I said last week, and I will say this every single week, these are things, to some degree, we're living out. In some of the areas and the things we talked about, we've got a long way to go and a lot of work to do, and we won't do them perfectly. But our desire is to progressively do them in an increasing manner for the glory of God by the power of the Spirit of God. So let's talk today about what it means when we say we are disciples. Now, I know I just finished a 5-week series on what it means to be a disciple. But today we're going to focus on a different element and aspect of that when we're talking about our identity as learners. Okay? But today we're going to focus on we are disciples. One of my favorite all-time movies is The Matrix. Not the last installment of it, but the first movie there, right? When we first got a glimpse of Neo, whose eyes were opened to the reality that was around him. And the first time he gets jacked into the Matrix, if you haven't seen the movie, I'll try to think of another reference later there. But there's a part in this movie that I love, when he's first jacked into the Matrix, right, which is the computer program, right, that has people deceived into thinking that they're actually living a normal life in existence when in reality they are fuel for the computers, right? The machines. The first time he's jacked into the Matrix, he's in this white room, if you remember, right? And Morpheus is there, and Morpheus says, you know, that now he's in the construct. And he calls that a loading program. And there in the construct, they can instantly download anything and everything that's needed, new skills and new abilities. Like in a moment, right, he becomes a master of kung fu. Right, that's pretty cool. And he says, oh, you can, in a moment you can learn to fly a helicopter. Amazing. Wouldn't that be amazing to just do that? And I'll tell you secretly, as I watched it the first time, I thought through, man, wouldn't it be amazing if we could receive some kind of instantaneous spiritual download? You know, that we somehow get jacked into the Bible, right? Jacked into the presence of God, and immediately all of the total knowledge that we need to live as mature believers is instantly at our disposal, right? That we can just become, you know, spiritual kung fu masters, right? Kicking the devil's butt everywhere we go. You know, just solid in evangelism, that everybody we preach to gets saved. And in a moment we could do that. But sadly, no such reality exists for us, whether we take the blue pill or the red pill, right? What do we do in this life if not grind out these spiritual realities that we're seeking to embody day by day, moment by moment? We have talked at length that our sanctification is one long progressive journey, and some aspects of that take a whole lot longer than others in our lives, but I secretly wish there was a construct, you know, that we could enter into. But even though we recognize that these things embody the whole of our life and we have to work at them, the good news for us is that we have a willing teacher that goes on this journey with us to bring about those things we desire to see for God's glory. When we look at the life of Jesus, we know that he had a group of disciples, right, that lived with him, walked with him, traveled with him, ate with him, slept next to him, were with him when he performed the miracles and did all of these things. And little by little, their lives were shaped, their thinking was shaped by this amazing teacher that they lived with. And that's what I want to talk about today, because we've been focusing on, in the series we did on being a disciple, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, the price one has to pay, the cost of living that out. And today I want to focus on the aspect of what does it mean to be a learner of Jesus Christ, a learner of Jesus. So today, the second identity we're going to talk about is that we are disciples. If you flip on our emblem there, last week we talked about the crosshairs in this logo representing the reality that we are gospel-centered, keeping the cross in the center, the main thing's the main thing. It's about Jesus, right? We don't move from that. We may do other things. Jesus is the main thing. And each of these arrows also represent one of our identities, and that up arrow is the one we're going to identify as the fact that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. We are learners, which is the mark and the rhythm of our life that identifies that. In our series, Disciples, I used a brief description of what it means to a disciple, which applies still today. Who remembers what that one is? We're going to review these each week until it kind of gets in to us. What's a disciple? follower of Jesus, right? Who does what? Learns. Continually learning from Jesus. We talked about to live in the good of the gospel, all right? And that simply means we get to understand the work of Jesus Christ, its implications for our life, and how that informs all of our life. And who does what? Makes other disciples. That's a disciple. A follower of Jesus who's continually learning from Jesus to live in the good of the gospel and who makes other disciples. You can write that in your handout. That's our working definition of a disciple. Right? In the Greek, and you see it there, the word mathetes in the Greek means learner, apprentice, someone who is a student of a teacher. So we're disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our definition. When we talk about what does it mean to be a disciple, it's a follower of Jesus. And we can obviously expand that a little bit more and give a robust understanding of that, who's continually learning. We don't ever arrive. We don't ever get to the point where we know it all. We don't get to the point, like we talked earlier, where we move away from the gospel, but we're continually learning from Jesus, and we'll explore what that means in a moment. So what does it mean to learn from Jesus? When we think about that, sometimes our mind goes on learning from Jesus. We kind of fall back to our experience in education. When we think about learning, what is that all about? What does that entail? Sitting in a classroom, right? Teacher at the chalkboard, feverishly writing, tests that we have to study for, obsessed with trying to get the right answer to get a better grade, you know? Kind of has sometimes throwbacks to when you're cramming. Anyone ever cram for finals? No, because y'all were great students, so you'd never need to do that, right? We're burning the midnight all 2, 3 in the morning trying to memorize facts, right? To hopefully pass this test, and then as soon as you're done with it, it's like, all that stuff you memorize just kind of goes out the window because the reality and those truths never integrated into our life. We just needed to know the facts for that moment to pass the test and so on. And that's sometimes what we think about when we talk about learning from Jesus. And when we have that view sometimes and we've made learning from Jesus in the aspect of discipleship about information only, we kind of are left with this weird Christian character who's kind of has got like a big head and a small body that can't support the weight of that big head, right? It's some weird Christian caricature that we end up with. That lots of knowledge, may get puffed up with a lot of knowledge. You might know some of those folks, right? But are lifeless, disobedient, joyless, indifferent Christians. The learning, however, Jesus invites to is very different to that. It's different from just cramming information. I like what theologian who recently passed away, Dallas Willard, in his work, The Divine Conspiracy, how he refers to discipleship. He calls it the school of eternal living. The school of eternal living. And he says this, it's a school where the blood of Jesus has paid our tuition, where Jesus is our master teacher, the Holy Spirit is our tutor, and He writes on our hearts to not only help us absorb information, right, which we need to know, but to absorb the character, strength, and joy of Jesus. I like that. Discipleship is a school of eternal living, not just to amass knowledge and information and stuff, but encompasses all of our life. And that's the kind of school Jesus invites us into. That's the kind of learning that Jesus brings us into, to learn from Him how to live, like we said, in the good of the gospel. And He beckons us to come. I want us to read Matthew chapter 11. And I taught on this in our first series on being a disciple. So I'm not going to go through all of that today. But Jesus' invitation to us in Matthew chapter 11 is powerful in what it speaks and its implications and what it means to be a learner of Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, 28, 30. He says, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden." And He says, "I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." Listen to what He says there. Come to Me. Take My yoke upon you. Learn from Me. And we explored that in greater detail in part one of our series there. But Jesus beckons us into a different life, one that's not about the exhaustive stuff of religious performance and rules and regulations of trying to gain favor with God and forgiveness and righteousness, but a path of life that we learn from Him when we come to Him and we realize something very different about this life. It's light and easy, and we find rest for our souls. Imagine if you went to the mailbox yesterday and you received a very special invitation. Maybe if you're a golfer, you get an invitation for personal private lessons with Tiger Woods. It'd be pretty cool, huh? Or if you love tennis, you get an invitation, right, from Roger Federer. One-on-one lessons, or with the Williams sisters, right? Or if you love cooking, all of a sudden you get a private invitation from Bobby Flay or Paula Deen, and she can show you how to eat really fattening stuff, right? That'll kill you in a few years. Or maybe if you're in business, you get a personal invitation from Jack Welch, former CEO of General Electric, to learn personal leadership lessons, right? From one of the gurus of leadership and management. James, maybe you get a personal invitation from LeBron James so you can school him on the court, right? Be kind of cool, right, to receive an invitation like that. Because why? They're masters. They're experts in their particular field or profession or in athleticism, right? They're people we look up to that they've attained a certain level that we would desire to be at if that is something that we're interested in. They have skills that can help open us up in those fields and cause us to go further and farther than we could go on our own, right? What do experts do and masters in a particular field do if not open us up to new approaches that are hidden to us because we don't have the experience or the knowledge that we need in that given field? They teach us valuable techniques that we need to implement and develop to be able to accomplish more. They help us see and explore abilities that we didn't even know we had or could even imagine to possess, but somehow they can draw those things out of us, right? We would flip out at the opportunity to receive an invitation from an expert in a certain field. Like, it'd be cool tomorrow to have an email invite from John Piper, right? Or one of these folks that I look up to say, hey, I'm going to spend a little time with you to teach you some theology. Right on. That would be a cool invitation. People spend tens of thousands of dollars paying outrageous fees to go to boot camps and to conferences, right? People spend tons of money going to these baseball fantasy camps and football fantasy camps with the hopes of kind of being on the field with these world-class players to get the sensation of what it's like to be with people who are at the top of their game. And the beautiful thing for us as followers of Jesus Christ is that the Creator of the universe, Jesus, is inviting us to learn from Him about life. The very thing we need to gain expertise and wisdom and understanding and abilities in, that we strive and struggle in, Jesus, the author and sustainer of all things, the one who created by the word of His power and sustains it by the word of His power, is graciously inviting us and extending this invitation from us to learn from Him how to do life. How to do life. That's mind-blowing. See, I don't know if we ever really think about Jesus from this perspective. Because somehow, in our view of things at times, we don't quite see Jesus as brilliant and intelligent. We see Him as our Savior. Okay? We see that He did a lot of wonderful things. But somehow in our head, when we think about, when I need to learn something about life, Jesus isn't at the top of my list. Because if I were to ask you, who do you think is one of the most brilliant people in all of history? Jesus probably would not. And I didn't ask it. To not embarrass. Because guess what? Years ago, I wouldn't have said the same thing. I would have come up with Einstein. I would have come up with all these other things. But somehow we don't see Jesus as intelligent and brilliant and as a genius in the area of life, the very thing that he invites us to learn from him on. He's the master of everything, and he's offering to be, and you can see that in your hand, he's offering to be our teacher. He wants to teach us about life, and he's offering and extending an invitation to be our teacher. See, God's looking at us, struggling and straining to make some sense of our life. And in his infinite mercy, he's saying, come to me. That's what Jesus is saying there. Listen, come to me, because I want to show you how this is done. That we could take something of the life of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus that would actually make our life better. Change and transform us. And he's saying, I'll teach you how it's done. I'll help you. All of the life stuff that is wearying you, draining you, there's a way, Jesus is saying, that is light, that is uplifting, and that's easier than the pathway we have been on. Because to be a learner of Jesus is to know that Jesus has done all the heavy lifting for us. That's good news, right? When he says, take my yoke upon you, what's a yoke if not what's hitched between two oxen? So they can work together and share the load, the hard work of plowing. Well, when we get hitched to Jesus, we immediately recognize something. He pulls a lot more than his weight, right? Why? He's taken the burden of fulfilling the law perfectly and in perfect obedience for us. And we are invited to be hitched to him who's already done it. He was talking to his people in that passage in Matthew 11 who were straining under the weight that was put on them by the religious leaders. They didn't just teach them the law of God. They added a whole bunch of other stuff on them. And it was crushing them. Why? They were the people of God. They loved God. They wanted to serve God, follow God, obey God. They could not do it. They were striving and straining under the weight of religious performance. And here comes Jesus and says, hey, cast that yoke off of you and take my yoke upon you. It's easy. My burden is light. And what will happen? You'll find rest. Rest for your weary souls. He bore the burden of perfect obedience to the law. And he's taken care of obedience on our behalf. The invitation that Jesus extends to us is also an indictment that he knows that our lives are empty and dissatisfying when we live them apart from him. And that we're weary and burned out trying to carry the burdens of performance. And he's saying, take mine. Cast that one off. Take mine. So what does it mean to be transformed by Jesus? If Jesus wants to be our teacher, if he's taken on the burden of walking out perfect obedience of the law to attain righteousness for us, then what is the result of that for us who decide to yoke ourselves to him, to learn from him and follow him? Well, the result of that's a transformed life. So what does that look like? You can throw that slide up there and you'll see it in your handout. To be a disciple of Jesus, a learner, an apprentice, means that we not only learn about Jesus, Bible study, doctrine, all these other things, which are important. It's not just knowing about Jesus and learning about Jesus, but that we look to the pattern of his life, the pattern of his life and his teachings to learn how we ourselves should live. That not only is important to know about the work of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, but to also look at his life that is a model of sorts for us, of one who walked in perfect obedience, in perfect relationship with the Heavenly Father, in the power of the Spirit of God, to look to the pattern of his life and his teachings as a template for us of how we should also live our life. Means that we will not only be able to answer questions about him, but through the work of the Spirit of God, we will actually begin to look, live, and act like him. You know, we studied Romans 8:29. Right? The goal of our sanctification is what? To be conformed to the image of the Son of God, right? To Jesus. The goal of our sanctification, the goal of this journey of following Jesus and learning from Him is so that there is an outcome, right? The will of God, that we be conformed to Jesus Christ. It's not only about our ultimate salvation, but this also this continual transformation where we're becoming more and more like Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding," right? "Beholding, gazing, looking intently upon the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." When we behold, when we gaze into the glory of Jesus by the power of the Spirit of God, a transformation is taking place in our heart. And a lot of times it's things we don't see. This is the mystery of sanctification, right? Where we in partnership with the Spirit of God, we do the stuff, but it's really Him doing the stuff. Empowering us, changing us, working on our attitudes, working in our character, working on the affections of our heart to make us like Jesus. Becoming like Jesus means taking on His character. It's taking on His way of looking at the world, right? Again, it becomes the filter, the lens, how we evaluate all of life. His way of loving and interacting with others. It involves cultivating the kind of intimate relationship that Jesus had with the Father. Of praying to the Father. Of drawing near to our Heavenly Father. A relationship of intimacy, depth. Where we begin to really care about what's on the heart of our Heavenly Father. And we care about the things that He cares about. It means living a life that's at war with evil's grip in the world around us and dealing with the sin in our own life by the power of the Spirit of God. So that power to become like Jesus, to live like Jesus, and to experience transformation comes only from the Spirit of God. See, there's kind of the secret Jesus was kind of unpacking. I'm going to obey the law. I'm going to do it because you're incapable of doing it. And when I send my Spirit to you, He's going to give you a heart to desire to obey Me and to follow Me and to walk in a new way. Not out of religious performance, duty, and obligation, or fear, or pride, self-righteousness, but out of delight and joy because of what Jesus has done for us. The Spirit is the one who enables us to behold the glory of the Lord as revealed in the face of Jesus. It's the Spirit of God that empowers transformation through that beholding. Like what Dr. John Piper says, that beholding is a way of becoming. That somehow when we really gaze upon Jesus and His work and the beauty of His work, and the Spirit of God stirs that up inside of us. Somehow, some way there, change is happening. Transformation is happening. We're going from one degree of glory to another. We can't make sense of it. We don't get it always. But it's bearing fruit and changing us. Remember, the old youth pastor, I cannot remember his name, but he was big in the conference circuit back in the day. But I remember he used to teach a lot of the youth. He used to have this little catchy phrase. When a child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he's changed into the image of God for the glory of God. And I always remembered that because that is one of those truisms. When a child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, right, His work, what He did for him, salvation, all of those things, he is changed into the image of God for the glory of God. The glory of Jesus is what ignites the power of God's Spirit in us. And one of the ways to be a disciple of Jesus, a learner, probably the best way, right, is to allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the glory of Jesus. You know, when we sang that song earlier today, Man of Sorrows, I just sensed that's what the Spirit of God was doing in me. I was just opening my eyes once again to the glory of Jesus, His work, and what He did for me, to marvel and behold that, and man, boy, that does something in the life of a believer, in a disciple, and a follower of Jesus. I mean, if you sit through songs like that stoically, I want to challenge you. Your heart, something's wrong there. Because when the Spirit of God just puts a spotlight on that, man, it just changes us. It opens our heart in a certain way. That's why Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And what is He going to do? He's going to reveal everything I told you. He's going to bring to your remembrance. He's going to glorify me. The Spirit never glorifies Himself. He glorifies Jesus. He magnifies Jesus. He lifts up Jesus. And when we gaze upon Jesus, we ourselves are changed. He's the truest thing in the universe, the one through whom everything was made and everything holds together. Because He's the divine author of all of life, it makes sense that we ought to learn about life and how to do life from Him. From Him. And we have amassed a whole slew of teachers. We're being discipled somehow. You are being discipled by someone. Books, teachings, other things, all of life, other people. And that's all well and good. As long as we're looking to Jesus as the one chiefly discipling us, that we're coming to Him to learn from Him first and foremost about life. And you can learn a lot of good things from Tony Robbins, and you can learn a whole lot of junks from him as well. There might be some positive things from Deepak Chopra and Oprah, because it rhymes. I'll just throw that one out. But whatever you learn from them, remember, is always tainted by the depravity of the heart and the stain of sin. It will not be perfect like the life of Jesus. It will not be a perfect teaching like the life and teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, the author of life. So we want to learn how to do life from Him. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Jesus Christ is the wisdom from God. You want to know the wisdom from God? Look to Jesus. Learn from Jesus. Open your Bible. Look at His life. Look at the story of His life. Look what He did. Look what He said. Look how He interacted with people. He's the wisdom from God. Colossians 2 tells us that the knowledge of God's mystery is Christ. It's Christ, and in Him are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We seek that from everything else, but in Christ, all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are wrapped up and encompassed in Him. That's who we should be learning from. His teaching is the one we should be sitting under continuously. Because everything else is wearying and exhausting. But when we learn from Him, He says, there's rest from your souls, for your souls, for your weary souls, because you're not striving to attain what we could not attain apart from Him. All wisdom, all knowledge. There isn't any imaginable reason why we should then resist this remarkable invitation to follow Jesus and learn from Him. He's the smartest. He's better informed than whoever you think is the most informed person in your life. Most experienced person in all of world history. Do you know of anyone who experienced temptation in every way imaginable and yet was without sin? Who walked through every challenging thing one could walk through in life and persevered and obeyed God perfectly? Does anyone know anyone else like that? Any names you want to float out there? No, we don't. Then why do we resist this invitation to learn from Jesus? Why do we reject so gracious an offer to sit at the feet of the Master and learn from Him? There's two types of people that have this view that is kind of at odds and contrast with the spiritual vision of transformation that we see in the Scriptures, of this being invited into a life with Jesus, that we come to Him and we take His yoke upon us, His teaching, His way of life, His way of living, His character, His strength, His joy, and find rest for our weary souls. Two types. First is accountants. And that is, following Jesus means at the end of each day, we do a lot of good works to hopefully we maintain a positive balance in our account. So we do things like, well, today I read my Bible. I gave $5 to the homeless guy. I gave my wife a foot massage, you know. I didn't curse today. That's 4 positives today. A lot of good things. I had a little road rage on my way home from work. Thought some really bad thoughts about my boss. That's 2 negatives today. 4-2. Positives win, right? It was a good day. Now, we don't go sometimes through that as mental accounting, but sometimes at the end of our days, we kind of feel that way. I know I sinned a lot, but I also did a lot of good things today. So in the grand scheme of things, it balanced out. I have a better account over here. See, for the accountant, progress in the Christian life means increasing those margins, right? More good, less bad, right? That's what they're working for. Less sin, more good works. Good works versus bad works. As if somehow God's going to be doing some performance evaluation at the end of our life, you know? And we forget that He's already done that. We have all been found wanting. There is none righteous, no, not one, save for Jesus. That's the first type. The second type are slackers. And I fought for... try to think of a better terminology than that, but I couldn't come up with one, all right? My creativity was lacking there. But slackers, people who have coasted most of their lives, right? Doing the bare minimum of attention and energy to what's required of them. And in the church, in Christianity, we see slackers have the same view of transformation that accountants have, right? I need to do more good than bad, but the prospects are overwhelming when it comes to thinking about being good. So I just don't do anything, right? Kind of give up, throw my hands up in the air. They believe the gospel is true. I mean, they will nod their heads as we say, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in the work of Jesus? Do you believe in this and that? You're going to get a lot of head nods. But there's an indifference. There's a casualness. There's an I don't care. It's too much. It's overwhelming thinking of the things that maybe I'd have to do. There's a little devotion and commitment, no prayer, no Bible reading, no nothing, no serving God's people in the church, little to no change. So both the accountant and the slacker miss completely the point of the gospel of Jesus Christ and this invitation to follow Him. Because for the accountant, they forget that the accounting is done with. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. All good, no bad, scales tipped, Jesus' favor, He won. The accounting is done with. Good news, Jesus' righteousness is now credited to my account when I trust in His perfect work. End of story. For the slacker, he's failed to see that following Jesus is truly a better way, a lighter burden, a path that leads to real rest for weary souls. They forget this beautiful invitation that they've been called to. That Jesus isn't just smart. He does actually have a better way for us to do this life in the kingdom of God for His glory. That the gospel isn't just a collection of facts that we accept as truth. It is a way of living with God. That we move from mental assent, intellectual assimilation of facts to know that actually Jesus expects us to follow Him and to learn from Him to live a different way of life in Him. So we need to lay aside our roles as accountants and reject and refuse the lazy life of the slacker and recognize that God is the one who not only forgives and what we have in Christ, but that He also transforms. And the way He does that is by the Spirit of God. So how does learning from Jesus implicate our life? We don't want to be one of those two. We want true spiritual transformation. Of following Jesus. You know, after all, in Matthew 28, Jesus told His disciples to go and make other disciples to do what? Teaching them to obey, right? There's that. It's a built-in expectation, not an option, that obedience is the outflow of a life that's following Jesus and learning from Jesus. So there needs to be transformation in us to want to obey God. So to have this as an identity that we are embodying is to say that as disciples of Jesus, we're learning from Jesus, who is the master of everything, in these areas. And it has implication for our life when we look at the life of Jesus. And the first is the content of our life. The content of our life. We cannot look for purpose and reason and a meaning to life apart from God and apart from Jesus Christ. We can't hope to understand and make sense of this apart from Him. Our identity cannot be derived from some secular self-worth, self-esteem way of trying to feel good about myself. Our identity must be rooted in Christ and His work for us and His work in us. Jesus is who we look to for our supreme identity. We don't want our motivations rooted in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We want it rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked about last week and how we perform and how we do all of these other things when our lives are not centered on the good news of Jesus Christ and His work and what His work has done for us and in us. We learn from Jesus how to make choices with the aim of glorifying God. It is astounding to me the level of Christians who make life-altering decisions without any consideration of Jesus and His work, of God and the gospel. Life choices, profession, marriage, you name it, without even a consideration or the implications of the gospel being brought to bear on that. And in Christ, we make choices that seek to do good to others rather than harm. Our desires move from selfish self-centeredness to Jesus-focused, God-honoring selflessness. A lot of selfish Christians. Lots of self-centered Christians. Jesus is not the center of their life. They are at the center of their life. That somehow God is this wonderful fairy that's supposed to make their life better in accordance to how they deem that should be, rather than having Jesus as the center and the throne of their heart. The content of our life is shaped by the content of Christ's life. The content of our life is shaped by the content of Christ's life. Look at the Scriptures. When you read through the Gospels and the story of God, what did Jesus seek to do? Glorify the Father. Everything Jesus sought to do was to bring honor and glory to His heavenly Father. So much so that He says, I can only do what I see the Father doing and nothing more. What would bring God glory, what would be in obedience to the Heavenly Father is what He did. That was His life. That was the flow of His life. And is that even a question sometimes on our minds and in our hearts when we make a choice, we make a decision or we do something, is it to glorify God? But that was Jesus' life. So the content of our life needs to be shaped by the life of Christ, the content of His life. The aim here is to experience the life of the Spirit. It's in your notes there. The aim here is to experience the life of the Spirit flourishing in our lives. When we look at the life of Jesus, we see it marked by the life of the Spirit. Vibrating, dynamic life of the Spirit flowing in us as a result of that shaping our hearts and lives as we're learning from Him. The second is not only the content of our life, but the character of our life. The character of our life. The central teachings of Jesus about the heart, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and number 7, those are not steps that we can live apart from Jesus. We won't want to do any of those things He talks about there, okay? Apart from an understanding of Jesus and how His life changes the content of our life, and then His character now shapes our character. It's about dealing with those day-to-day attitudes that afflict us. Matthew 5 through 7, he gives a whole host of things. Contempt, hostility towards others, lust of the heart, manipulating others verbally, seeking revenge and payback, idle words that flow carelessly like diarrhea of the mouth, right? Matthew 5 through 7, take some time and read it this week. I mean, He deals with all of those things. And He teaches us as His learners that there is a better way. That's why I always said, you have heard it said, now I'm saying to you, right? He deals with that. Shows us a better way to live under the power of the Spirit, that these things can be replaced with genuine compassion and real purity of heart and love for others, as we're continually being transformed by the power of the Spirit of God and a life lived in Him. Again, the character of our life is shaped by the character of Jesus' life. The aim there is to see the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, being cultivated in our life. Our character needs to be shaped as we learn from Jesus, looking at His character, looking how He interacted with people. We always like to point out how he just kind of beat the snot out of the Pharisees, but also look at the compassion He showed to people, how He served people. I mean, that should mark our lives. And the fruit of the Spirit should not only be cultivated, it should be in abundance. We should be possessing it in increasing measures, all right, as we look to Jesus and learn from Him. And thirdly, the commission of our life. The commission of our life. And by that I mean what we're supposed to do. What we're supposed to do. And the commission of our life is no different than the one of Christ's life, to make disciples. Our day-to-day activities are no longer lived with selfish intent, but are motivated and fueled by the mission Jesus gave His disciples. When I look and learn from Jesus, I see that He has something for me to do. Kingdom work we're to be engaged in as His followers, as His learners, to learn from Him. How did He go about His mission? How did He live His life, right? Healing, delivering, saving, proclaiming the gospel. We're making disciples of Jesus Christ as we go. When we seek to act in His name, seek to act on His behalf, engage in kingdom work, always seeking where God is at work in our world and joining Him in it. As we're learners of Jesus Christ, that's what we're doing. We see as we go on our day-to-day life, in the daily rhythm of our life, always looking for opportunities that God is giving us to engage in His mission. And the aim here is to see the power of the Spirit operating in our lives. Isn't that why Jesus sent His Spirit also? He does that work of transformation in us and producing and cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in us. He also gives us the power to engage in the mission of God for the glory of God. And through our continual teaching and studying of Christ and learning from Him, we'll progressively grow in these areas and be increasingly transformed by Him. You know, we should be shaping all of our life like athletes, right? Who are devoted to their particular sport. It's not casual, is it? There is intent, there's discipline, right? There's energy, resources, focus, devotion to it, right? That should be our heart's desire as learns from Jesus. You know, because with Christ, it really is an all or nothing proposition. I mean, we always look at the church right there at Ephesus, right, with Jesus, with the rebuke of Laodicea, right? That He said what? Wish you were hot or cold, either or. But you're what? Bland, lukewarm, no passion, no fire. You're saying all the right things. You may believe all the right things, but He says, I'm going to spew you out of My mouth. We need to be cultivating a mind formed by the Scriptures, the renewing of our mind by the Word of God. It's time, followers of Jesus that are listening to me in here, that we actually know the Word of God, that we actually hide the Word of God in our hearts, that we actually spend time chewing, meditating, absorbing the Word of God. We cannot learn from Jesus apart from this. You can't. I don't care what your thoughts are about Jesus. If it's not in here, it's just fantasy. This is it. Our minds need... Yeah, you'll be in error for sure. Yeah, our minds need to be shaped by the Scriptures, by God's Word, by the Gospel as revealed here. That's got to be doing the work in our hearts and in our minds and shaping our worldview and etc. Again, not because we're earning something. Jesus has already done that for us. But because we're truly convinced that there is a better way to this, that Jesus said when we take His yoke upon us, is easy and His burden is light. And because we want to see Jesus as more beautiful, more believable. We want to follow Him because we know He knows all of life. that anything I need to know about life, it's in Him. It's in Him. And the only way I'm going to know that is when I see Him through the lens of the Scripture as revealed by God's Spirit, and it transforms our hearts. This week, I want to encourage you to read through the Gospel of Matthew. Read through it. I know I could have picked a shorter one like Mark, right? Mark was very concise, 16 chapters, boom, you're done, right? 28 chapters, 4 chapters a day. 4 chapters a day. And I want you to marvel at the life of Jesus. At how He engaged with people. The things that He taught. The way of life that He is talking about as He's teaching His disciples. You'll see in Matthew chapter 5 as He begins that discourse known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now the crowd comes up to Him, but who He was teaching there was not the crowd. They got to listen in. It says His disciples came up after Him and He taught them. What's He teaching them? He's teaching them a way to live. A way to live now that we have accessibility to the resources of the kingdom of God. This is what should inform your life. I know this is what they said to you, but here's what I'm saying to you. And how I'm going to transform you and work. So immerse yourself in the story of the one we're seeking to learn from. Let His teachings wash over you. And trust and allow the Holy Spirit to change and transform and work in the content, character, and commission of your life. We are disciples, followers of Jesus, continually learning from Him. He's our teacher. He's our teacher by the Spirit of God to live in the good of the gospel and to make other disciples. Let's stand to our feet.